After God had created heavens and earth, we know that through a catastrophe, the earth became void and empty. And we then find that God recreated the surface of the earth, and that is when he created the animals and the plants as we pretty much know them today, and that is when he created man. The book of Genesis describes those events, and it describes also something about the mind of God, the way God does things, the way God acts, how he feels, and what he created, and in what way he did it. Notice with me in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 12. Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 12. He has just said that the earth should bring forth grass and herbs, fruit trees, and so on. And in verse 12 you read, "And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So the fact that he created something which would reproduce according to its kind was good. And we read this throughout the Bible, that he would create plants and animals in accordance with their kind. Now, the Albert Barnes Notes on the Bible commentary says the following regarding the term "after its kind" or "according to its kind." He says this phrase intimates that like produces like. I repeat that. Like produces like. And therefore that the kinds or species are fixed and do not run into one another. In this little phrase, the theory of one species being developed from another is denied. The Ryrie Study Bible adds, "There are fixed boundaries beyond which reproductive variations cannot go. But it is impossible to know whether kind is to be equated with families or some other category of biological classification." And in fact, it is true that in the Bible, sometimes the word kind is broader than certain biological classifications, and sometimes it's very limited. Now, keep your finger here in the book of Genesis, and we'll come back to it in a moment. But I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11 and verse 22, just to show you that sometimes the word kind is very, very limited. Leviticus 11 and verse 22 talks about clean and unclean meat and what kind of animals you can eat and what kind of animals you should not eat. And in verse 22 of Leviticus 11 it says, "These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind." So here the word kind is even limiting to certain animals, without using the word kind here, which are seemingly very, very closely connected. But now go back with me to the book of Genesis and notice what God says in general about the animals he created. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21. "And so God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And notice verse 25 of the same chapter. "And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Now, when you go with me to the chapter, Genesis chapter 6, and in verse 20, we are being introduced here to Noah and the flood. And God instructed Noah to take certain animals into the ark so that they would not be destroyed when the flood would come. And in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 20, notice what we read. He says, "Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Drop down to chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. And so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut them in. So we see again the very careful wording in the Bible insofar as animals and their categories in accordance with their kinds. But notice a prohibition God is giving us in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 19. He says, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed." And he goes on to say, "Nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you." So God specifically prohibited that we have our livestock mate with another kind of animal. John Gill's exposition to the entire Bible says, a better translation is, "You shall not let the cattle gender with the diverse kind," or "You shall not cause them to gender with the diverse kind." He goes on to say, "For cattle do not usually of themselves gender with the diverse kind unless directed and solicited to it, as a male of one kind with a female of another." Now, God became even more specific and explicit, turning to Leviticus chapter 20 and reading for the 15 to 16, what is absolutely not supposed to happen. Leviticus chapter 20, beginning in verse 15. "If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." You might also want to later look at Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 21. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 21, we read, "Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Keep all these scriptures in mind, because we will come back to them in a few moments. But let's go now to another interesting development, going back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Here we read that Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, and God told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, "If you eat from that tree, you shall surely die." And here comes Satan in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. He is identified here as the serpent. Later in the book of Revelation, he is identified as the serpent and the dragon of old. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing, or better, deciding for yourself good and evil.'" The interesting thing is that later God said in the same chapter, in verse 22, after he had talked to Adam and Eve and had confronted them for eating from the forbidden fruit, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know or to decide for himself good and evil. And now, lest he also put out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever, God then prevented them from being able to do that by blocking access to the tree of life. Now notice in Genesis chapter 11 what would happen after the flood, when God had told them to multiply and to scatter, and they didn't want to do that. And so they built a tower, the Tower of Babel. And they said, we are going to make a name for ourselves. In verse 6 of Genesis 11, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Notice what God said. God said, man already has become like one of us to decide good and evil. And here in this particular passage, he says, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them unless I intervene. And so that's what God did, and he stopped the building of the tower. The Moffat translation says, nothing that they ever undertake will prove too hard for them. The NIV says, nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And that is the title of my sermon. Nothing will be impossible for them. The New American Bible has it very similar. They have started to do this. Nothing will later stop them from doing whatever they presume to do. Now, at that time, God stopped them. At that time, he didn't allow mankind to get to the point where nothing what they would propose to do would be impossible for them. But the Bible prophesies that that time will arrive again, just prior to Christ's return. Go with me, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12. And let's look at verse 4. Here Daniel was given a vision, a prophecy, and he didn't understand what it meant. And so the angel who talked to Daniel said in chapter 12 and verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And today, people are running to and fro all the time, traveling from the east to the west, from the north to the south. Every time we try to go to the airport and to get a flight, if you can get a flight, the flights are always booked, overbooked. It is incredible how many people are flying these days. It looks like they can't stay home. They have to go somewhere, running to and fro, never content with where they are. And he said, knowledge shall increase. Now, he wasn't talking about godly knowledge, because godly knowledge would not increase at all. He was talking about a different kind of a knowledge. He was talking about physical knowledge, scientific knowledge. And as Mr. Armstrong has said so many, many times, the late leader of the Wolver Church of God, who died in 1986, he said, we have a time where there is incredible, awesome knowledge and incredible, awesome technical advancement. And at the same time, we have a time of appalling evils. And as I show you today, the technological scientific advancements are cause, or at least part of, the appalling evils we are having today. Daniel is not talking about godly knowledge, because let's go with me to the book of Amos, chapter 8. And notice what is prophesied to happen in verse 12 of Amos chapter 8 and verse 12. We had just read about that they are going from to and fro on the earth, and here we have a very similar statement. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, same language, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. So they will not be able to find God's understanding, God's knowledge, even though they might be looking for it. The reason is they are not really able any longer to recognize where it is. And science has a lot to do with that, as we will see today. But also notice another passage in the book of Hosea, chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 10. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 10. And the pride of Israel, and that is talking about the nations, the modern nations of Israel, not just the state of Israel. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. See, they're not interested in the knowledge of God. That kind of knowledge would not increase. Going back to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge or a complaint, a legal complaint, as the margin has it, against the inhabitants of the land. For there is no truth. There is no mercy. There is no knowledge of God in the land." You see, the knowledge which would increase would not be the knowledge of God, because there wouldn't be any in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraints. And that is what we will be hearing today, how science is breaking all restraint, no any longer in understanding as to what we are doing is right or wrong, whether it's moral, whether it's godly. It is something which people don't seem to care about anymore. The fact that somebody can do something doesn't mean he has to do it or he should do it. They will break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Going down to verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It is godly knowledge people don't possess. Now, they have all kinds of physical, scientific knowledge, but no godly knowledge. "They are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge." Godly knowledge we are talking about. "I will also reject you from being priests for me." Even religious leaders don't any longer seem to understand what is right and what is wrong. And God says, "Because of that, I have rejected you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget even your children." In 1 Corinthians 3, you might look at this later, 1 Corinthians 3, 19 and 20, you read about the fact that the wisdom of this world, that knowledge, that understanding of this world, is foolishness with God. Because these two things are not compatible. They don't go together. I will read a lot of news clips and articles today for you to show you how far we have gotten in the field of scientific knowledge. Always keeping in mind the scriptures I have read at the beginning. The scripture I just read talking about there's no godly knowledge here, and that they just get rid of all restraints. Remember that we read about that we shouldn't crossbreed crops, but we are doing it. Here's an article which was published in the Parade magazine of December 1, 2002. This article points out that, quote, "genetically modified plants are a hot topic of biology. But researchers at Ohio State found that genetically modified sunflowers have the potential to spread their genes to related plant species growing nearby. This has raised fears that all genetically altered plants could crossbreed with related plants and wipe out bugs we do want, such as butterflies, along with the pests. Or they could create super weeds we can't destroy. Scientists are sure of one thing. Once man-made genes start spreading through the natural plant population, they cannot be contained or reversed." You know, there's a scripture in the book of Revelation. Again, you might want to look at this later. Chapter 11 and verse 18 talking about the fact that God will have to send his son Jesus Christ back in order to destroy those who destroy the earth. We are very close to that event. What about animal crossbreedings? Now, we read that we shouldn't actually have animals of one kind crossbreed with animals of another kind. But when it comes to animal crossbreeding, producing, as they are called, hybrids, the following animals have been crossbred over the years. Lions and tigers producing ligers. Leopards and jaguars. Dolphins and whales. Buffalo and cattle. Camels and llamas. Grizzlies and polar bears. That can even happen in the wild. They are producing, as they are called, growlers. Female horses and male donkeys producing mules. But mules cannot reproduce. Zebras and horses. Now, this has been done since colonial times. Producing sources, or they also call them zebroids. But most of them are infertile. They can't reproduce. Now, as we can easily see, these kind of hybrids are involving very similar types of animals. Even though most hybrids are humanly created. That is, they would not mate in the wild. That couldn't happen. You see, lions and tigers, for example, they avoid each other. They could never in the wild get together like that. In addition, most hybrids are infertile. And many of them, of course, are less healthy than their cousins of quote-unquote pure stock. Now, there have been attempts to create hybrids from animals that are not that closely related, like the ones I just mentioned. So far, these animals, or these attempts, I should say, have not been successful officially. But let's wait and see what's going to happen, perhaps. But what about cloned animals? Because in addition to crossbreeding, there have been many successful attempts to clone animals. Now, in many cases, the clone animals are less healthy than their uncloned, or we might say, naturally produced cousins. Let me read to you from an article from the BBC, which was published on October 28, 2005. It says, the Italian researchers who produced the first horse clone have announced the birth of 14 cloned piglets. Scientists have now cloned sheep, mice, cattle, goats, rabbits, cats, pigs, mules, and dogs. The first horse clone was born at the research laboratory in the summer of 2003. Cow clones have also been produced there. The latest experiment was carried out as a part of a European Union project to study stem cells in cloned animals. The Guardian went a step further. Just reported this on February 15 of 2008. Because it's not only for the purpose of, quote-unquote, science. The world's first pet cloning service is to offer animal lovers a chance to recreate their dead companions. South Korean company RNL Bio will work alongside scientists who created the first cloned canine. The company spokeswoman said it was already working on its first order from an American who wanted a clone of her dead pit bull. The client was very attached to the pet because it had saved her life during an attack by another dog. Ear tissue from the dog had been preserved at a U.S. biotech laboratory before its death. DNA from the sample could now be used in an attempt to create a clone, although the chances of success were about 25%. RNL Bio is charging customers $150,000 for the clones, which clients will pay only after they receive their new pets. What about cloning extinct animals? I found this article on the Wikipedia Encyclopedia. This is what it says. Cloning, or more precisely, the reconstruction of functional DNA from extinct species has for decades been a dream of some scientists. The possible implications of this were dramatized in the best-selling novel by Michael Crichton and high-budget Hollywood thriller Jurassic Park. Christian, by the way, just wrote another book. I can't quite recommend it because of the language and also of the some of the scenes depicted in that book. It's called Next. He goes into the legal and ethical and moral questions regarding cloning. Makes very interesting reading. I wasn't aware of the legal ramifications in some of those things as to who actually owns certain cells which might have been patented. And if you don't own them, even though they are in your body, can a court order you to give those cells back, and can a bounty hunter just kidnap you to do that? You'd be surprised how many courses are divided on the issue. But let's go back here to the article from the encyclopedia. It goes on to say, in real life, one of the most anticipated targets for cloning was once the mammoth, but attempts to extract DNA from frozen mammoths have been unsuccessful, though a joint Russian-Japanese team is currently working towards this goal. One of the continuing obstacles in the attempt to clone extinct species is the need for nearly perfect DNA. Cloning from a single specimen could not create a viable breeding population in sexually reproducing animals. Except, let me read to you this article from the Associated Press, which was published in May of 2007. Female sharks can fertilize their own eggs and give birth without sperm from males. It goes on to say that the shark in question here, which was a hammerhead in a U.S. zoo, was born in a tank with three potential mothers, none of whom had contact with a male hammerhead for at least 3 years. The article goes on to say, asexual reproduction is common in some insect species, rarer in reptiles and fish, has never been documented in mammals. Putting this together, the horror scenario of Jurassic Park might very well come true. Because if you can clone an aggressive Tyrannosaurus rex or whatever you want to be, even one, and this is a reptile, and if it should be correct that some of them can asexually reproduce, you can only imagine what kind of a horror world science could create. I'd like to read a few scriptures to you in this context just to get you thinking perhaps a little bit without making any dogmatic statements here. But notice a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 24. Now that's going to happen. We don't know exactly the kind of the species God is going to use, but this is going to happen. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 24. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. Now, what kind of serpents are we talking about? Notice an interesting passage in the book of Amos, chapter 9. Amos chapter 9 and verse 3. Amos chapter 9 and verse 3. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And you have several scriptures in the Bible talking about Leviathan. The book of Job talks about Leviathan, but Leviathan is just not a symbol for Satan only, even though it could be included. It is clearly a real animal. You might want to look at Psalm 104 and verse 26 later, which talks about an animal in the ocean with the name of Leviathan, which God has created. What about human-animal hybrids? Now, I read scriptures to you earlier to show that it is an absolute abomination in God's eyes for a human to mate with an animal. It is unnatural. It is unnatural because of the very act, but it's also unnatural because of the distinction God has created between the animal kind and the human kind. But what about animal-human hybrids? You know, the cloning we have looked upon so far, insofar as the animals were concerned, may appear harmless, unless, of course, it involves perhaps cloning of aggressive, extinct animals. But science will not stop at mere animal cloning. It is prohibited in certain countries, while it's allowed in other countries to do that. What I'm talking about is producing human-animal hybrids. Did you know that Hitler and Stalin already tried to do that? They tried, even though unsuccessfully, and many others have tried since Hitler and Stalin, to crossbreed, or as they call it, hybridize, chimpanzees and humans to create what is called humanzees. Now, so far that hasn't happened yet. But the question is, can it happen artificially? Now, that could never happen in nature. But can scientists actually do something like that? Well, let's listen to some of the things they have already been doing. Remember, God said, nothing shall be impossible to them. And that is one reason I'm giving the sermon, to pray more fervently to God to bring about his kingdom soon so that some of this nonsense cannot go on much longer. I'd like to read to you from the Charlotte Observer, an article which was published in August 14, 2003. Scientists in China have for the first time used cloning techniques to create hybrid embryos that contain a mix of DNA from humans and rabbits. More than 100 of the hybrids made by fusing human skin cells with rabbit eggs were allowed to develop for several days before the scientists destroyed them. Although scientists in Massachusetts had previously mixed human cells and cow eggs in a similar attempt to make hybrid embryos for stem cells, those experiments were not successful. Some wondered what exactly such a creature would be if it were to develop to term. No one knows if such an embryo could develop into a viable fetus. Now, the embryos which were destroyed at the time, they were destroyed when they were about 12 days old. And the scientist who did destroy them said, since a normal embryo implants at 14 days, an embryo could not be seen as a person before 14 days, and so therefore it was permitted to destroy a human clone or a hybrid. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about this, going a little bit away from the concept of human hybrids right now, human-animal hybrids, but we'll come into the issue of human clones in a moment. But I'd like to bring something up right now. And, of course, it takes a little bit of scientific understanding, which I normally do not have. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a doctor. But I've done a lot of research in my life, and so I can look at articles. You know, I have to do that as a minister, as a writer, as an attorney. And so the principle is quite the same. You look at articles and you see, do they make sense? Do they make a little sense? Do they make no sense? When it comes to a human embryo, it is formed at conception, which is defined as the fusion of a male sperm and a female egg. Now, only 25% make it to what you call implantation. But about by 10 days after conception, individual embryos, as distinguished from twins, are formed. And up to 14 days, the embryo may develop into a cancerous tumor, and so a miscarriage can occur. And as I said, in 75% of the cases, they say that is what's happening. But the question is an embryo a human life at the time of conception? I found an article which is very interesting. It's written by Dr. John Shea, MD, and it was published January 31, 2005. Let's notice a little bit to what he has to say. In 1979, Clifford Grobstein, a frog embryologist, coined the word pre-embryo. He subsequently admitted that the word was conceived in order to reduce the status of the early human embryo, whom he declared to be a pre-person. He held that some identical twins may occur up to 14 days after fertilization. Only a genetic individual is present, not a developmental individual, and that therefore an embryo person is not present. So that's the rationale. So in other words, up until 14 days after conception, you don't have an embryo, you only have a pre-embryo. He goes on to say, the terms pre-embryo and individuality have been totally discredited by all human embryologists. The scientific evidence indicates that from the moment when the sperm makes contact with the ovum, human development is an integrated continuum in which one stage follows another throughout all of life until death, and therefore that the developing human being is both a genetic and a developmental individual from the first moment of its existence. He says that the human body has a shape from the moment of fertilization. Which side of the microscopic embryo will form the back and head are not left to later development, as had been believed by embryologists, but are determined in the minutes and hours after the sperm and egg unite to form a new human being. The newly fertilized egg has a definite top-bottom axis that sets up the equivalent axis in the future embryos. He goes on to say, despite the mounting scientific evidence against its use, the term pre-embryo has been widely accepted and used for the past 25 years. Now, this has consequences, he says. For instance, birth control pills, which can cause abortion by preventing implantation of an embryo in the uterus. It's still after the embryo has been conceived. Even when it is admitted that the embryo is a human being, some insist that it is not a person. But then he says the following, and that I believe is extremely important. Even if there is doubt, even if you don't know for sure, he says, therefore, in the case of doubt as to whether the embryo is already a person, given that he will certainly become one, it is necessary to allow him to become the person that he may already be. In other words, aborting an embryo which has been conceived, even though not fertilized yet, destroying it, is always wrong, even if in doubt. If in doubt, you choose life and not death. Now, let's go back then to the human-animal hybrid. This is an article which was published by CNN on April 30, 2005. This article explained that on a farm about 6 miles outside the gambling town of Reno, Nevada, a flock of about 50 smelly sheep, many of them possessing partially human livers, hearts, brains, and other organs, were living. It goes on to say, doctors have transplanted pig valves into human hearts for years, and scientists have injected human cells into lab animals for even longer. But the biological co-mingling of animal and human is now evolving into even more exotic and unsettling mixes of species. In the past 2 years, scientists have created pigs with human blood, fused rabbit eggs with human DNA, injected human stem cells to make paralyzed mice walk. Particularly worrisome to some scientists are the nightmare scenarios that could arise from the mixing of brain cells. What if a human mind somehow got trapped into a sheep's head? In January, an informal ethics committee at Stanford University endorsed a proposal to create mice with brains nearly completely made of human brain cells. Think about that. Think about what is already being done. Think about what is going to happen unless God steps in and intervenes and stops this further development. Here's an article from The Mail, a British paper, which was published in March of 2007. It reports that scientists have created the world's first human sheep, Chimera. But the development is likely to revive criticisms about scientists playing God with the possibility of silent viruses, which are harmless in animals, being introduced into the human race. Animal rights activists fear that if the cells get mixed together, they could end up with cellular fusion, creating a hybrid which would have the features and characteristics of both men and sheep. Let's talk about human cloning now. Now, in order to understand what that actually is, I want to read very briefly to you from an article which I found, which was published by USA Today in 2006. Very briefly, that's how they describe cloning, human cloning or animal cloning for that matter, and they call it reproductive cloning. What is it? They say, we begin with a parent's cell that contains the nucleus that we want to copy. First, we extract the desired nucleus from the parent's cell. Then we obtain an X cell from another animal that is the same species as the one we wish to copy. We discard the X nucleus and replace it with the desired nucleus. Then we stimulate the modified egg with a chemical or an electrical shock to start its dividing. The egg divides to form a cloned embryo. We transfer the cloned embryo into the womb of a surrogate mother and let the embryo develop. After the gestation period, the surrogate mother gives birth to the clone. What about human cloning there in particular? It says, this is from the Wikipedia encyclopedia, human cloning is the creation of a genetically identical copy of an existing or previously existing human. The term is generally used to refer to artificial human cloning. Human clones in the form of identical twins are commonplace, with their cloning occurring during the natural process of reproduction. There are two commonly discussed types of human cloning, the therapeutic and the reproductive cloning. Therapeutic cloning involves cloning cells for use in medicine and is an active area of research, while reproductive cloning would involve making cloned human beings. But hold it right there. Before I go on with the encyclopedia here, I'd like to read again from the article, The Pre-Embryo Question, which I read earlier. He says human embryos can be the product of asexual reproductive processes called cloning. Cloning has been spuriously categorized by researchers as reproductive and non-reproductive. Reproductive cloning is described by them as that which is intended to produce a born baby. The researchers therefore falsely claim that research on the embryo or fetus up to the moment of birth is morally acceptable. They also claim that they may still categorize the cloning as non-reproductive since they do not intend the cloned embryo to be born. Non-reproductive cloning has been called therapeutic cloning by researchers despite the obvious fact that it is far from therapeutic for the embryo, which is killed when its stem cells are removed. Now, going back to the article by the encyclopedia, they're raising now some ethical issues. It says serious ethical concerns have been raised by the idea that it might be possible in the future to harvest organs from clones. Some people have considered the idea of growing organs separately from a human organism. In doing this, a new organ supply could be established without the moral implications of harvesting them from humans. Research is also being done on the idea of growing organs that are biologically acceptable to the human body inside of other organisms, such as pigs or cows, then transplanting them to humans. I'd like to read you a scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 18. This is talking about the European Empire, which is coming about as we speak. But notice what this Babylon in prophecy will do and how it's described. Revelation 18, beginning in verse 11. And I'm reading to verse 13. And the merchants of the earth will weep. Now that is at the time when God will destroy this system. Then the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. And they're talking about merchandise of gold and silver, verse 12. Let's go down to verse 13. Cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. It's interesting. In the Greek, it says, of bodies. It could mean animal bodies. It could mean human bodies. It could mean parts of animal or human bodies. The Bible says they will merchandise those. And souls of men, the whole lives, as of course, you know, it was already done to an extent in Hitler's Nazi Germany in those concentration camps. It goes on to say here in this article, some believe it is unethical to use a human clone to save the life of another. The Catholic Church and various traditionalist religious groups oppose all forms of cloning on the grounds that life begins at conception. Conversely, Judaism does not equate life with conception, and though some question the wisdom of cloning, Orthodox rabbis generally find no firm reason in Jewish law and ethics to object to cloning. From the standpoint of classical liberalism, concerns also exist regarding the protection of the identity of the individual and the right to protect one's genetic identity. And then they talk about religious objections to cloning. One, most pro-life supporters, those who are against abortion, most pro-life supporters believe that a fertilized ovum is a full human person. When its nucleus is removed during cloning, that person is in effect murdered. Two, a secondary concern is the whole business of collecting surplus embryos and simply storing them in a deep freeze as a commodity. And three, and that is very interesting now, some claim that cloned humans may be born without souls. Now, when we replace the word soul now with the word spirit, let's listen what that would have to say. Because we know that every human being has a spirit, the human spirit, the spirit in man. It says that God gives that human spirit to a person, and that that human spirit goes back to God when man dies. So let's replace the word soul here with spirit, because we know that souls are not immortal. We understand that. Souls are the man. There's no distinction here. So they say some claim that cloned humans may be born without souls. Let's say spirit. They speculate that the soul, or I could say the spirit, enters the body when a sperm fertilizes an ovum. Since there is no sperm involved in cloning, perhaps a fetus would develop without a soul or a spirit. There is no way to know whether a soul is present, has no weight, cannot be seen, and so on. Now, this is interesting from the standpoint. In the past, we have sometimes speculated that God gives the human spirit to an embryo when it's conceived through the male sperm. Somehow that's kind of technically associated. That may or may not be true at all. So I am not taking the position that if you have a cloned human being, that that is not really a human being because it doesn't have a spirit. But you can see how suddenly all these distinctions become blurry. How suddenly the ideas are not that clear anymore because science is fooling around in things they shouldn't be fooling around with. It goes on to say here in this article, and this is actually another one, which was published by MSNBC in 2007, that religion might not even have any role to play in this debate. It says, in the debate over cloning, will religious views ultimately matter? 4 out of 5 people said they opposed cloning. But only 1 in 4 Catholics and 1 in 3 Protestants cited religious beliefs as the main reasons for their opposition. Many Americans pride themselves on developing their own opinions rather than consulting religious dogma. And boy, how true is that today? Which means that the key decisions on cloning are much more likely to be made in the House of Representatives than in a house of God. As I said earlier, God seems to be totally out of the picture when it comes to asking and answering the question whether scientists should do what they are doing, even when it comes to cloning. One interesting aspect, perhaps, when it comes to cloning is Satan's lie. Remember, he said to the human beings, "You shall not surely die." Cloning is actually an attempt to reverse a process. As I said earlier, the idea is like to make a clone even of a dead person, so the person keeps on living. Notice this article in the AFP of February 8, 2005. The scientist who created Dolly the sheep, the world's first cloned mammal, has been given a license to clone human embryos for medical research. The Associated Press added on February 8, 2005, it's the second such license approved since Britain became the first country to legalize research cloning in 2001. I'd like to read to you an article from the Daily Mail. In case you have still a question on, is it correct, is it something we can engage in? This was published January 17, 2008, not too long ago. A scientist has achieved a world first by cloning himself. In a breakthrough certain to provide an ethical furor, Samuel Wood created embryo copies of himself by placing his skin cells in a woman's egg. The embryos were the first to be made from cells taken from adult humans. They survived for only 5 days and were smaller than a pinhead. Critics fear the technology would be exploited by mavericks to clone babies and accuse the scientists of reducing the miracle of human life to a factory of spare parts. Researchers from the Californian stem cell research company Stermagen employed the same technique used to make Dolly the sheep, the world's first cloned mammal, to create the embryos. John Smitten of the Society for the Protection of Unborn Children said, quote, "We have got scientists wandering around in an ethical wilderness, forgetting about matters of justice relating to our fellow human beings. We are people creating human beings with the intention of destroying them. That is appalling." The Vatican condemns the cloning of human embryos, calling it the worst type of exploitation of the human being. This ranks among the most morally illicit acts, ethically speaking, the Vatican said. Now notice this. This news came as it was revealed that animal-human hybrid embryos will be created in British laboratories. Mr. Smithson said, "It is creating a category of beings regarded as subhuman, exactly what Hitler, exactly what Stalin tried to do. And they tried to create the humanzies. It's creating a category of beings regarded as subhuman who can be used as raw material to benefit other members of the human family. How wrong can something be before a scientist understands you cannot just do it because of the perceived good for human beings?" If that wasn't enough, it was now announced on February 5, 2008 by BBC News that scientists believe they have made a breakthrough by creating an embryo, a human embryo, with three separate parents. Now, when God created man, he created male and female, and they were supposed to produce offspring, but now we suddenly got three separate parents. The embryos have been created using DNA from a man and two women in lab tests. Within hours of their creation, the nucleus containing DNA from the mother and father was removed from the embryo and implanted into a donor egg whose DNA had been largely removed. The embryos then began to develop normally but were destroyed within 6 days. Here is a comment by an opposed person, Josephine Quentaville of the pro-life group Comment on Reproductive Ethics. She said, "It is human beings we are experimenting with. We should not be messing around with the building blocks of life." She also said that embryo research in the U.S. using DNA from one man and two women was discontinued because of the huge abnormalities in some cases. What about robots and androids? Have you ever thought about those science fiction movies where they have these large armies of robots or androids fighting? Have you ever thought that that could be possible? Well, let me read to you from the Korea Times, which was published on May 5, 2006. "Standing 1.6 meters tall and weighing about 50 kilograms, she can understand others, speak, blink with her eyes, and make several facial expressions. But she is not human," rather than an android developed by a team of South Korean scientists. It's only the second time in the world that an android has been developed. Japan made the first one. The android named, and it's quite an interesting name, Eve R1, meaning Eve Robot 1. The android looks just like a Korean female in her early 20s, including her shape. The human-sized robot can understand 400 words and make eye contact while talking via her lips that are synchronized with the pronunciation of words. From a distance, the android could be confused with a real flesh-and-blood human being. But not only that, notice to this article by the AFP, which was published on May 9, 2006. It may sound like science fiction, but the prospect that suicide bombers and hijackers could be made redundant by flying robots is a real one, according to experts. The technology for remote-controlled light aircraft is now highly advanced, widely available, and experts say virtually unstoppable. They're talking about a robot helicopter, which flies close to the ground at about 20 kilometers per hour. Nothing but an incredible stroke of luck could stop it if suddenly it appeared in the sky above the White House. It's already on the market. Bruce Simpson, an engineer from New Zealand, managed to produce an even more dangerous contraption in his own garage, a mini cruise missile. He made it out of readily available materials at a cost of less than $5,000. According to Simpson's website, the New Zealand authorities forced him to shut down the project under pressure from the United States. Let's turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 9, and let's notice how the European army, which is going to launch an attack against nations in the East, is described. Now, we understand, of course, in the book of Revelation, it's all written in figurative language. Nevertheless, notice the way it's written. Maybe it's not all that figuratively in all respects. Revelation 9, beginning in verse 3. Out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Now, if you are talking about robots here, they can be easily programmed to do just that. It goes on to say their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. It doesn't say their faces were faces of men. They were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in Hebrew Abaddon. In Greek, he has the name Apollyon, meaning destroyer, no other than Satan the devil. Now, let's go a step further. Because what about a combination of men and machines? This article was published on February 18, 2008 by BBC News. It says, humanity is on the brink of advances that will see tiny robots implanted in people's brains to make them more intelligent, said Ray Kurzweil. The engineer believes machines and humans will eventually merge through devices implanted in the body to boost intelligence and health. But of course, you might add, and also to be more available for war games, if you please. It goes on to say that he says that we will have both the hardware and the software to achieve human-level artificial intelligence by 2029. Humans and machines would eventually merge by means of devices embedded in people's bodies to keep them healthy, improve their intelligence. And they have already a name. They are called nanobots. Nanobots. Now, Kurzweil is one of 18 influential thinkers chosen to identify the great technological challenges facing humanity. So he's not a nobody. He's one of the leading scientists in the world. And he is saying that that is going to happen by 2029. Maybe later, maybe earlier. Unless God stops it. Remember what we read earlier when God said already at the time that the Tower of Babel was built, nothing will be impossible for them. God stopped it then. God had better stop it very soon. And that's why we have to pray, your kingdom come. Now, let me give you as the last article, the absolute clincher, perhaps, of what we're talking about. Something which is absolutely incredible. It was published on May 12, 2005, by the British paper The Independent. This is what it says. It has been the dream and nightmare of science fiction writers for decades. Now a team of engineers has conjured up a robot that can reproduce itself. The robot can self-replicate in much the same way that some living organisms are able to reproduce by cloning themselves. Although the machine in question serves no useful purpose other than to make copies of itself, scientists believe it has set a precedent for a future in which robots will proliferate on their own. In the long term, the scientists envisage a day when armies of self-replicating robots will be able to mend themselves when broken, expand their population, and on it goes. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9, and let's read one more scripture, which we haven't read yet, beginning in verse 13, because we read about the attack of Europe on certain nations in the east. Now, in Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, we find about the retaliation process when those armies from the east now come and attack Europe in return. Notice how it's being described here. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. But how is that killing going to happen? Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. 200 million. Now, I went on the internet, and it is possible to say that these are just human beings. I mean, when you look at the figures, it's possible, because the population of China, and these figures are from 2007, the population of China right now is 1,321,000,000. The population of India is 1,127,029,000,000. Russia's population, 141,000,000. Japan's population, 127,000,000. Pakistan's population, 162,000,000. North and South Korea combined, 73,000,000. So if you put them all together, you have several billions. And of course, even though you cannot have old people in the army, and you probably wouldn't have women in the army, even though that's not necessarily true anymore, and children, but even that's not necessarily true anymore, you can easily see that you can come up with 200 million if you combine all those countries, and prophecy strongly indicates that's what's going to happen. But the interesting thing is that the word horseman, which is used here where it says the number of the horsemen, or the army of the horsemen, was 200 million, it's a very unique word in the Greek. It's only used here in this particular passage, and it means, or doesn't necessarily have to mean, human beings. The word is hippikon, and it means literally of the horse. So somebody or something is riding on that horse. That's why many commentaries felt that this is a description of a demonic army, that actually these are demons who are ruling this army. And even though I don't doubt the fact that demons are behind it, I don't think that that's what's being described here. So it could be describing human beings. It could be describing self-reproducing robots, at least to an extent. All of this is absolutely beyond our imagination, and was most certainly beyond our imagination 50 or so years ago, when Jules Verne wrote his science fiction novels. At that time, everybody said he was just joking. Nothing of that could happen. We are far beyond anything Jules Verne has ever written about what would happen. So we have a tremendously, terribly and dark prospects of the future. If you think of all the things we have been discussing today, and I think I've only, you know, looked at the tip of the iceberg here. I don't think we hear necessarily everything which is going on in the laboratories of scientists. But the conclusion of the matter is this. Based on what we did here today, God said nothing would be impossible for them unless he intervenes and stops them. And the human mind, totally away from morals, totally away from what's good and what's evil, totally away from asking whether God would endorse and approve what is happening, are willing to go all the way. And that is why we need praying continuously and in a heartfelt manner, your kingdom come.